We're starting a new series, the book of Ephesians. It is our joy to walk through God's word together. The Bible is God's word. We like to study it, live it together as well. If you don't have your own copy, I encourage you to maybe go online and get a study Bible. It's got a lot of great notes, especially if you're new to the Bible. It'll help you go a lot deeper in the Word. And it's such a great habit in our walk with God to get into God's Word, not just on Sundays, but every day. Listen to Him, draw close to Him. Today in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to be talking about the riches of God's grace. And this is a section of Scripture to savor. This is a section that you just want to consume, let it marinate in you, and let it dwell in you richly. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you love us, pursue us, and that we're in your family and with you forever. God, help us to be secure in our identity so that that would overflow into every part of our lives. And God, we trust you, submit to you today. Jesus, lead us together. We pray in your name. Amen. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. The Old Testament brought the prophecies looking forward to the rock, the stone, the cornerstone, the Messiah who was to come. And as we look at the New Testament, the mystery has been revealed. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God, fully human, fully God. And we celebrate this. And in this book of Ephesians, we find out Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, that's a construction term, and I don't know how many are that involved with construction, but the cornerstone is the most important part of the building. It's the foundation. It's the centerpiece. Everything that's going to be built depends on and is based on the cornerstone. Every one of us depends on Jesus. Everything in our lives should be aligned with Him. We will not be secure. We will not have shalom unless He is the lead and He is the center. That's true individually in the church. That's true for families and it's true for the nation. So we want to know Jesus as our cornerstone. We want to trust Him in all the different areas of our lives. And as we go through this book of Ephesians, it's a letter. It's called one of the prison epistles. Epistles is kind of a church word for letters. There's four letters that Paul wrote from prison. When he was in prison in Rome about 60 AD, and shortly after that, he wrote a few books, Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians. And I have a map here that we can take a look at as we think about and try to locate Ephesus. That's how we get the book, Ephesians. Ephesus is in present-day Turkey. Paul wrote it from Rome, and he was, as you read the end of the book of Acts, which is the history of the church, you see he's in house arrest in Rome. Now, Paul is someone who hated Christians, killed Christians, but then came to know Jesus, the resurrected Lord, and his life did a 180. And now he is leading people to Jesus. He is traveling the world, planting churches, going on these missionary journeys. And when you read the book of Acts, again, that's the history of the church, very important book. Paul goes out on three missionary journeys. On his second missionary journey, on the way home back to Jerusalem, he stops at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was one of the most prominent cities in the Roman Empire. I mean, we're talking about Rome, obviously. Then you have Ephesus, Antioch, Alexandria. There were a few standout cities. In Ephesus, it was a wealthy city, an economic hub. It was also a lot of idolatry. And they had Artemis. They worshipped a goddess there at Ephesus, and everyone knew it was a lucrative business as well. Paul stepped into that city on his second missionary journey on the way home, and Paul was so moved by God's work there, and the Spirit led him to go back. 1 year later, he would return to Ephesus, and on the third missionary journey, he would spend 3 years in Ephesus, and he came so close to the people there and loved them so much, and he would have Timothy stay there as well. And so as Paul writes this letter, it's going to go to Ephesus, but it'll be kind of a circular letter and cover more areas there. He's not calling out one heresy or one problem in the church like he does in some of his letters, but instead he's trying to help the people there realize that they are so loved by Jesus. And then they would love Jesus, and they would live for Jesus, and they would grow deep in their faith, and they would have everything in their lives connected to Jesus. And that's what we want in our church. We want to be loved by Jesus and realize and receive that love. And then out of that great love, there'll be an overflow of His love in everything that we say or do. Six chapters in the book of Ephesus. You could kind of think of it this way for Ephesians. The first three chapters are a little more what they call pure knowledge. And then the last three chapters, practical knowledge. Or you could say it this way. The first three chapters are a little more theological and there's more doctrine. The second three chapters are, so what? How are we going to live out this great doctrine? The first three chapters are really about how much we have in Christ and who we are in Christ and our identity. But the next three chapters are going to be Christ working through us. And you could say the first three chapters are about being, and the next three chapters will be about doing. Being should lead to doing. And that relationship that we live in a culture that is fixated and consumed with doing, one of the first questions we ask is, what do you do? Because we think, sadly, a lot of times, what we do, that's what determines our self-worth and self-esteem. And how well we do it determines our self-worth and self-esteem. Religion and dead religion will always put doing first, and then being will be an afterthought. And the doing is trying to strive and earn your way to God. And maybe if you do enough things well enough, God will love you and notice you. But that's completely backwards. That's really messed up. It's warped. And so being, this foundation, leads to doing. And in this book, there's a depth, and then there's a dance that breaks out. There's a depth that leads to a dance. And as we dive in now to the passage, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Here's the greeting. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul addresses this to the saints. Again, not one particular person, but to the saints overall. Saints, agios, it means holy ones. Here's a misnomer we're going to deal with right away. In our culture today, when we hear the word saints, we often think that that's designated to a couple of followers of Jesus, just the really choice, select followers of Jesus, and they have earned sainthood by doing enough religious stuff. That is completely unbiblical. Biblically speaking, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a saint. And you didn't earn that or achieve that or accomplish that. That is because it's who you are, it's your being, it's grace, it's what God has done for you. So you probably don't walk around saying, you know, I'm a saint. Might sound a little pride or boastful. It's actually very biblically accurate, and it's extremely important that you realize and receive God knows you are a saint. A saint. And how is this? Because we know we sin. We know we sin every day. How can we be a saint? It's because grace and peace. And that sequence is important. Grace, God's grace, leads to peace and shalom. Grace, this is unearned, undeserved, unrecompensed. That's what Chafer says. Undeserved, unearned, unrecompensed, which means you could never achieve it. You didn't earn it. It's not a question of whether you deserve it. And unrecompensed means you can never pay back God for it. He gives you so much grace, you're not going to be like, okay, I'll receive it, but don't worry, God, I'm good for it on Tuesday. I'm going to make that back up to you. No, you're never going to, you know, equally repay God for His grace. His grace is a steadfast, loyal love to you. And when you receive it, it leads to peace. Peace is relational peace. Peace is shalom. Grace and peace from God the Father. That's what He wants us to receive in our hearts today. And they are learning to abide with Jesus and respond to Jesus. They are learning to be filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. They're learning to go deep and to dance in the city of Ephesus. Here's the main idea today. God's design is that everything in your life is linked to Jesus and His grace. That's daily grace right there. Eternal and daily grace. God's design is that everything in your life is linked to Jesus and His grace. This is a very vibrant text and a vibrant work that God is doing in Ephesus. It's a vibrant church that we're reading about. And as we read about all this life and vitality, we also know in our country there's some realities today, spiritually, and some trends in terms of what's happening. Let's take a look at a couple facts as we look at the spiritual landscape. And in our country, 65 to 80% of churches are declining or flatlining. And most of those are declining. There's some that are flatlining, a few, but most are declining in our country. Only 6% of churches are growing faster than the population growth. Another way of saying that is 94% of churches are not growing as it relates to the population growth in different communities and cities. And then the majority of churches have less than 10 people commit to Jesus as Savior each year. In most churches, there's only less than 10 people that actually make a decision to follow Jesus. So there's a lot of sheep shuffling and followers of Jesus picking, well, I like that music. I think I like that building. I like that paint they have in that church, so I'm going to shift and go over there. There's a lot of that going on, but there's not a lot of people leading people to Jesus. And yet, as we're reading this text in the book of Acts, you're just seeing all the followers of Jesus sharing their faith, leading more people to Jesus. But in our church, in our churches in America, we've really kind of settled in and got intimidated. And so there is a little bit of a contrast and tension as you go through the book of Ephesians, but it also should inspire us to let's live our faith out. Let's have an awakening. We need prayer in our country. We really need prayer. And we need to get on our knees for God's work in America, God's work in Auburn, God's work in our own hearts. We need to get on our knees and seek the Lord because prayer precedes revival. And we have 24/7 prayer at our church now. So many people have signed up. You see, there's still a few more slots. I encourage you to jump in. Some of the leaders, when it comes to 24/7 prayer at our church, have focused in on this verse, Psalm 63, verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. That's with sincerity and fervency I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And one of the leaders said, in our culture, we don't even realize how thirsty we are. How thirsty we are for God. Because we're just quenching our thirst with every kind of entertainment and pleasure. And we're, you know, falling short. We're settling for less than what God wants to bring to us. So as we read this book of Ephesians, let's be praying through this series for vitality and awakening in our country and in our lives. And this text right here today is a fountain. It is a fountain for a spiritually thirsty person. It is a fountain to drink in and be refreshed. Verses 3 to 14 is all one sentence. In the Greek, it is one sentence. It's an incredibly long sentence. Paul has a few very long sentences in this letter. This is one of them. And I think it's a doxology, which is honor and praise. And I think Paul is so fervent in his faith that as he's writing, he's just giving praise and more praise to God. He loves the people and he loves God and he wants the people to know God's love and God's goodness. And so that's what flows out. And today we're going to take a look at three of, I think, the most important questions in life. This text answers three of the most important questions you will have about your life and three very significant topics. The first question is this: who are you? What is your identity? Who are you? And take a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. There are two words that are repeated over and over again. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. Nine times. In Christ. That's our identity laid out again, emphasized for us over and over again. In Christ. You know, sometimes when there's recovery or addiction, and there's a support group or peer group, someone might step up and say, hi, my name's Bob and I'm an alcoholic. Or my name's Brenda and I'm an alcoholic. And that declaration that's made, that confession that's made. But I tell you, we have a much, much deeper identity in Christ. It would be for Bob to step up and say, I'm Bob, I'm in Christ. I'm Brenda, I'm in Christ, I am chosen, I am selected, I am forgiven, I am adopted, I am accepted, I'm in his family forever. That is the deepest identity statement that anyone can make. That's what God wants at the core of our being, to realize that and to shift our identity from all the other places and all the other traps and put our identity in Jesus. You know, I made that decision in my 20s. It was a brutal year, the toughest year of my life, and I lost so many things that year. But that was the very time that God opened my eyes regarding my identity and how it was in so many things that I do and have done. And when those things were not part of my life anymore, and now soccer's gone, and success is gone, and career's gone, even health is gone, and all those things that my identity was wrapped around are gone, that's when I made a shift. And I said, no, my identity is going to be in the one who won't leave me, who will always love me. My identity will be in Jesus. And we have a gathering. There's momentum right now across the Sound. There's over 100 churches and ministries involved, what's called Saturate the Sound. And we had a gathering in Bellevue this week, and I was driving up, you know, about 75 pastors. I was driving up with four different pastors from Auburn, and on the car ride, we were just getting to know each other, sharing our stories. And I'm telling them about that shift in my identity. And I can just feel like my voice quiver a little bit. I can feel like the tears, the moisture, allergies kicking in, you know, as I'm starting to tell that story. But it's still close, so close to my heart, you know, over 20 years later, that my identity is in Christ. It is absolutely in Christ. And that is the foundation for our lives and everything we're saying and doing. And the encouragement that's poured out, and don't read this quickly. You know, look at what God's saying. Every spiritual blessing is yours. What does that mean? That means God will give you and has given you, will give you everything you need for a walk with Him. Everything you need, every moment, every situation to spiritually be thriving, to have His presence and power in every moment. He gives that to you. That is available. He wants to bless you with that. And He says that you are chosen. That means you're selected. God personally selected you. He chose you. He wanted you. Before the foundations of the earth, before everything that we see in our world, long before all of that, He knew you were coming. He formed you in the mother's womb. He chose you. He selects you. He wants you. He wants to be with you forever. He wants to be intimate and close every day and for eternity. You're chosen by our Creator to be holy. It was not on the basis of holiness. God didn't look around Auburn and say, who's really holy this week? Oh, okay, top three over there, I'll choose those three. No, He didn't do that. It's not because of our righteousness and holiness. God chose us, and then He makes us holy. He meets us where we are and transforms us and makes us more like Jesus. He adopts us. He adopts us. We are family. We are heirs. In the Roman culture, the one who's adopted has the same privileges, roles, all that a natural-born child would have. We are heirs. We are family. We are adopted. You see that five times in the New Testament, adopted. And we are holy, which means blameless, without blemish, in God's sight. That's key. How does God see you right now? He looks at you. He declares holy, blameless. You look at that and say, come on, this is extreme. Like, does He know me? What are we talking about here today? We're talking about His grace. We're talking about the blood of Jesus that has forgiven your sins. So that, it's your unrighteousness went on Jesus. His righteousness went to you. When God looks at you, He says, holy, without blemish, forgiven. Powerful exchange. And it's with pleasure. It's with joy He adopts you. With joy He selects you. With joy He declares you are blameless. It's with joy He does all that and brings you into His family. When we adopted our son about a little over four years ago now, it was with so much joy. I couldn't even blame allergies that day. I mean, it was just going to be tears flowing, you know. With joy, we're like, you're in our family forever. We are your forever family. And His Father, I was so joyful that He's now my son. And His Father God is so joyful that you're now His daughter and you're now His son. He is overflowing with joy. That should be your picture of God. He is overflowing with joy that you are in His family forever. And it's all been freely given. In His grace, He graced us. because of his grace, he went and graced us. The only other time this is used is Mary, the mother of Jesus, highly favored in grace. He graced, he favored Mary. You know, he has favored you because of his grace, in his grace, and he continues to pour grace out in your life, and so to receive it. And here's 1 Peter. Let's take a look at this text right here. You say, who are we? Who are we? You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. Oh yeah, you're not just a saint, you're a priest too. All right, that's a good thing. Just receive that too. A holy nation, God's special possession. What are you going to do now? You may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. When you know who you are, you know what to do. You won't do what you're supposed to do if you don't know who you are. But once you know who you are, a chosen person, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, now I know what to do because who I am. And what am I going to do? I'm going to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. His wonderful light. That's what we do. What we do is based on who we are. You know, we have lineups for showers in our house and four kids. We got kids who enjoy a long, warm shower. And one of them will get in the shower, and a little while later, Lori and I are just knocking on that door. You've been in there a while. It's time to keep going. We got other people waiting. We got to keep moving. And it's like, keep going with that shower because there's other people who need to get in. We don't want to run out of hot water. And the little frugal part of my mind is saying that water bill's going up. That water bill's going up. So let's keep moving along. I was with a homeless ministry in California for almost 7 years, and we offered showers every day. And people who didn't have a home would come in, and so grateful, so refreshed to come in and take a shower. They would stay in the shower for a very long time. We had to eventually install a timer in there because, you know, after a half hour, it's like you can't break in there and tell them to get out. So all you can do is just keep saying, please get out of the shower, you know, and everyone's waiting, banging on that. Why? Because there's people waiting. The church has a budget, you know, that water bill. How many showers are we going to do here? And so we put in that timer. Listen, a shower's important because you come in dirty and filthy, right? You come in and maybe you're even exhausted as you head into the shower. You need refreshment. You need to be renewed. You need to be purified. And so you go in that shower. Well, here's some good news. You can linger in the shower of Ephesians chapter 1. Because God has enough cleansing power for everybody. Hot water is not going to run out. And the price has been paid for. We're not checking the water bill and the prices. No, you go ahead, linger in Ephesians chapter 1. Linger in this truth. Let it dwell in you richly to the point where you are dripping with kindness. Where you are dripping with grace, where you are dripping with love. If during the week you're not dripping with kindness and patience and love and grace during the week, if that's all running out, then go back and linger in the shower of God's presence, of God's truth, of your identity in Christ and what he says about you. Linger there a long time so that when you come out of the shower, you'll have something to offer. And that leads to the next question. It's not just who are you, but whose are you? Look at this security. The security that we all want, it's found here. Check out verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. That word lavished, what a great word. We don't say that enough. That doesn't mean he just abounded. That means he super abounds. God is super abounding in quality and quantity, above and beyond, over the top, the riches of his grace. I remember when Lori and I just got married, there was a couple that was looking out for us, and they gave us a Ford Mustang. Just gave us a Ford Mustang. Took us out to dinner and gave us a Ford Mustang. It wasn't new, it was used, but I'm not complaining. It was a Ford Mustang. We were blown away. We were speechless. It's God's grace. Now, imagine if Bill Gates called you, texted you tomorrow and says, I need to get together with you. I'm giving you everything I own. The foundation, you know, the millions, the billions, like, it's all yours tomorrow. And you receive that, you would be blown away. What would you do with that? It'd be an overwhelming gift. Bill Gates's fortune is literally crumbs compared to the storehouse of the wealth of the riches of the grace of God that he's bestowed on you, that you receive and it includes redemption. Redemption, you know, slaves in the Greco-Roman world, there was a ransom that was paid so a slave would be free. We are slaves, but God breaks the bondage of slavery to sin. He breaks the power of sin in our lives so there's a way out in every temptation. He pays the penalty for our sins, and ultimately he removes the presence of sin. We are slaves who have been freed with a cost, the blood of Jesus Christ. We have redemption. The gospel is not wimpy or flimsy. The gospel is solid. Through the blood of Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. For eternity, we have redemption. And one of the most painful things in life is when someone, in one way or another, lets you know that you're not worth much. Have you ever had that experience? Maybe someone close to you, the way they treated you, what they said about you, in essence, what they're saying is, you're not worth that much. And someone looks down upon you, could be your economic situation, could be because of your race, could be because of some past mistakes, but people kind of look down upon you one reason or another, and they just say, you're not worth that much. And when you are told that you're not worth much, and you desire so much more, it's one of the most painful things in life. But that's why we need to go to God, who always, always knows that you are incredibly valuable and treats you that way and consistently. And it's where you're going to find the belonging and the security that you look for deep down and no person can bring to you. It's why we go to Jesus and he's the cornerstone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read about how Jesus paid the price for us and we are his. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit now dwells in you, who is in you, whom you've received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. That means we honor him because he's our maker, and then we honor him because he's our redeemer. We honor him with our bodies, and we are not our own. Now, we are not grabbing the steering wheel anymore. We follow. We have a leader. We have a cornerstone, Jesus. And so let's honor and glorify him together and then move out in his authority. Here's the last question. It's, where are you today? Are you abiding in Christ? Is he the head of your life? Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. To be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. When you let Jesus lead you, your life will be in alignment with heaven. It won't be in alignment until Jesus is head. Same true with the family. If Jesus isn't the center, there's going to be a lot of messes in the family. The same true in the church. If Jesus is not the leader of the church is going to be chaos and infighting, all kinds of nasty stuff. And you look at it, and it's true globally. When Jesus returns and rules and reigns, finally things will be right on earth. We're looking to the leader. We need the Savior. We need a cornerstone on every level of our lives. And we don't want to drift. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the drifting that happened. But the Lord God called to the man, called to Adam, where are you? There's the question. Where's your heart? Where are you? Where's our relationship? How come you're drifting? All that's implied in the question. And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. We enter into the shower naked, raw, vulnerable. We receive his grace. Adam knows he's naked now, and he is shifted. He's drifted away from God, and he's shifted. It's fear-based, it's guilt-based, it's shame-based. Where does the devil want you? Drifting from God, going to fear-based, shame-based, guilt-based, instead of based in his grace and in his love and in nearness to him. And as you just conclude our passage here, it says in verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. It says it like four times in here, to the praise of his grace, to the praise of his glory, to his praise. It all builds up to praise. It's a relationship. The Father selects you. The Son sacrifices for you. The Spirit seals you. Permanence, dwelling in you. This relationship that should lead to praise. That's the depth. There's a lot of depth in this passage. Now let's just, as we wrap up, look at the dance. I want to read from Russ Ramsey, who has this perspective of Ephesians 1. And he refers to this profound theological work known as the cartoon Peanuts. Anyone ever check out Peanuts, the cartoon? Okay, try to visualize this. There's a clip from an old Peanuts cartoon where Schroeder is playing his little piano while Lucy leans against it, looking lovingly into his eyes. Snoopy edges his way into the frame, bopping a little to the groove. Before long, he launches into a full-on, joy-filled dance, head thrown back, arms outstretched, eyes closed, lost in the beauty of the song. Now Lucy turns to Snoopy and just glares. Schroeder stops playing, and he glares at Snoopy too. Snoopy feels the weight of their gaze and slinks away in shame. And Russ adds, "Whenever I see that clip, I feel sad for Snoopy that he got mocked. That brave dog took a risk. He let the music wash over him as he got lost in the groove. You could see the joy he took in the song. He turned Schroeder's performance into a dance, but in doing so, the jaded cynics to his right and left scorned him for doing exactly what the music was composed to do." Isn't that interesting? They scorn him for doing exactly what the music was composed to do. And he adds this line. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us the story of the gospel and that this gospel should move us to a place of unfettered joy and praise. What is stopping us? When you hear the truths in Ephesians 1 and you receive it and you realize how much God has lavished his grace on you, the only fitting response would be a dance in unfettered praise and joy. I'm not going to ask anyone to dance right now, but I am going to highlight another dance story. We had a creative idea not long ago where we put $20 under a seat in each service. And the goal was whoever received that $20, go out and bless someone, glorify God, do something special with the $20. Well, someone in our church, Maria, didn't actually receive the $20, but that impacted her so much that when she was at the Department of Licensing, the DOL, and would you say the DOL is a really happy place? Is that just a picture of joy and unfettered celebration? Okay, DOL, she went in there and it was a little dreary, a little stressful. You know, who likes to wait around at DOL? And she learned that one of the employees was having a birthday in a couple days. And she turned to her son and said, "We need to make this birthday special." And they went out to Fred Meyer on the birthday. They returned on the birthday. And I've got a picture here of the surprise. They delivered a cake and flowers to the DOL employee, and it was her birthday. And she was so moved, and she said, "Yes, you can show this picture in church." Maria's been building a relationship together, even invited her to church as well. Gospel dance, gospel rhythm. The gospel has a rhythm that's not supposed to stay in the walls of the church. When you get filled with God's grace, you change places where you live, work, learn, or play. You change the culture. You are not just showing up to just imitate what everyone else is bringing. You are bringing something special. You know what's happening special right now? It's another dance. Yes, some people are walking, some are running, some might be crawling at this point, but they're ultimately dancing. What's going on today? We have 120 people from our church family today who are running a half marathon. And if you haven't heard, the amount that's been raised is $120,000. And when you think about that money, it's going towards kids. There's kids all over the world who will walk 6 miles to get filthy water. And this gives 2,340 kids clean water for life. As they're doing a gospel dance right now around Seattle, that's going to lead to the gospel going and clean water going to 2,340 kids today. That's what's happening. And one of the people that's running, they've been running with their child. Amazing thing God's been doing in their relationship. Another person that's running, 3 years ago, this person couldn't even go to 2 stores back to back, had 2 knee replacements. But God has healed this person, and now this person has gotten fit and is doing 13.1 miles. There's a family that had a brownie sale. The kids want to do a brownie sale in their neighborhood. They met so many new neighbors. They talked about what they're doing and the race and why they're doing it. And this led to more spiritual conversations about faith too. I could keep going on with stories. It's the gospel dance that we read in Ephesians 1. We receive and we live out. Know who you are, because when you know who you are, you know what to do in this world. Being leads to doing. A bunch of doing, doing, doing without the being, it's going to be empty. It's going to be self-glorifying. No, being, receiving from Jesus, live for Jesus. Live for Jesus together, not just alone. This is a letter to a church together. Let's pray. God, thank you that you come into our lives that are sometimes dreary and discouraging. We're downcast. We feel isolated. We feel like a loss of hope. We look at our failure, our sins, God, and we hang our heads. And yet you're the lifter of our heads, and you bring a song, you bring a dance, God. You bring your grace. You call us out. You select us. You raise us up. We're in your family. We're secure. We have an identity. We have something to live for. We have a purpose. God, would you raise us up? Would you raise up the church in America just like we read about in Ephesians. God, sometimes these passages, they bring so many truths, it's easy to just skip over them. We pray in the quiet. We would savor. We would savor your word. We would savor you. You would go deeper with us. The places in our lives that aren't connected to you, Jesus, become connected. Guide us as we do this. Guide us together. Build us up for your glory, for your praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue to worship these next two songs. Please go ahead and stand up and make your way over to the prayer team for any healing, any encouragement you need today. Come over to the prayer team.